Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. If you would, grab your Bibles, open with me to Acts chapter 9. Today we are continuing following a man named Saul. Saul was a leader within the church. At the time, he was of the Israelites, the Jewish. And what he was doing was that he was and believed that he was living for the Lord and doing what God wanted him to do, and was trying to snuff out or to kill or arrest those who were followers of the way. And so it says that he was ravaging the church, going house to house. In his own words, he was arresting those who were a part of the way, and even casting his vote for many of them to be put to death. But this man encountered Jesus, and Jesus stopped him in his tracks in the middle of the day. There was a light that shined brighter than midday sun, and him and his followers fell to the ground. And Jesus asked a question of Saul, one that we questioned last week, and he said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And we have no evidence of the fact that Saul ever would have even met Jesus or been around him other than if he was there in Jerusalem when all of the crucifixion took place. And so Jesus was identifying himself with the church, with his people. And so in the same way you and I should identify ourselves with Jesus, is that as we have surrendered our lives to him, that we have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer we who live, but it is Christ who lives in us. Amen? And so, in stating that, then today I want us to follow the story and see where Saul began to follow Jesus and what it looked like in the transformation. And I believe that in the same way that we should be challenged and encouraged and learn a couple of things along the way. Before we begin reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want you to hear what Paul says about being in darkness. He was blinded by this light for 3 days, and a great picture of mine and your separation from Christ, or being spiritually dead. But I want you to hear what he has to say. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we will start in verse 4. He says, "In their case," talking about those who, actually I'll start in verse 3, it'll give us a little bit. He says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." In other words, what he is saying is that there are people who do not know Christ, who are dead spiritually, and therefore we must be made spiritually alive. And I point to this is because Saul has said that this has happened in his life, and we see that as we follow along in the story, that there has been a transformation. The Holy Spirit has come upon his life. And ultimately, he has said, and he has pointed to the fact that those who are perishing are actually blinded by the God of this world, little g you see there, talking about our enemy. But yet God has made it known in Jesus Christ that there is a way that we can be made alive, and that is in Christ alone. And so we will begin in Acts chapter 9. We'll start in verse 15. If you would stand, just in honor of the Word of God. It says, "But the Lord said to him," talking about Ananias here. Remember, Ananias was, God had come to him. He was a disciple, and he was to go pray for Saul to where he would regain his sight. And listen to what he said. "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Father, as we bow before you, we are so thankful for sending Jesus. We are thankful for the transformation of lives and even the transformation here of Saul. Lord, even as you said here that the church continued to multiply, that is our desire, is that we would multiply, is that we would take hope in knowing that we are chosen to make you known, that you have set us apart to be witnesses of you, to be fishers of men. And so, God, I pray that as a church that we will hold each other, encourage one another, and be strengthened in the Lord and through your Spirit to fulfill this mission that you have given us. So, Lord, open our eyes to see truth. Give us encouragement and hope today that we would leave here with a great encouragement to trust your Spirit and to be reminded that you are faithful, as we have just sang. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. There is a legendary experiment, where a researcher wanted to know how long a rat could swim. And so, if you just threw rats in the water, they could swim for about 10 minutes before they give up. It's a horrible, horrible experiment, right? But he found something that if he was to take these rats out of the water for about 2 to 3 minutes, a couple of times within that first 10 minutes, that these same rats would ultimately swim for more than 60 hours. 10 minutes to 60 hours. He has changed nothing about the experiment except he brought hope into the equation. And so today, this is my prayer, is that as God's rats, we would have hope here today, right? But really, that we would realize that there is hope no matter what we go through, no matter how much we try. We're just trying to stay afloat. We're just beating our arms and our legs at just trying to tread water. There may be some of us who are feeling at this point right now that I should just give up. But today, I want us to be encouraged that we have a God who has been tempted in every way. We have a God who has encouraged and strengthened us and given us everything we need for godliness in Jesus Christ. That through the power of the Holy Spirit, no matter what we go through, no matter what we encounter, we can call on Him, we can trust Him, and that He will give us hope even in the darkest of times, in the face of loss, in the face of trials, in that of despair. And so today there are three things I want us to see in the midst of this. The first one is, is that Paul was chosen, but he was chosen to proclaim Jesus. He was chosen. God came to Ananias, and that's what the Lord told him. He says, this is my chosen instrument, ultimately to proclaim Jesus. And he's going to proclaim Jesus to the Gentiles, but to kings, which we see in Saul's life as he was brought before leaders. And then he would proclaim Jesus to the Israelites, God's chosen people. We see in verse number 20, his response of the Holy Spirit coming upon his life. And it says, immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues and saying that he is the Son of God. Or on down, it actually says that Saul increased all the more in strength in verse 22 and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus, and he even proved that Jesus was the Christ. In other words, because of who Saul was and his knowledge of the Old Testament and having it memorized, become an expert in the law, he was able to walk people through, listen, this is the suffering servant. This is the root of David. This is the promised Messiah. All the prophets have told us. We now have them. We can look to them and proving that Jesus was the Christ. We see that he was opposed and rejected. Verse 23, it says, when many days had passed, they had plotted to kill him. It has become very evident in all of Scripture that if we are going to become and be and walk out and live out as disciples of Christ, we will be persecuted. Maybe you have faced persecution, maybe being left out or someone calling you a name. This will only get worse as we grow in our boldness and in our walks with the Lord. And so I want to ask a question. A question is, are you ready for that? Are you prepared for opposition? Are you prepared for people to make fun of you because of your walk with the Lord? And would you, if that began to happen in your life, would you continue to speak the word of God boldly? We see here where Saul did, even being trying to kill him. He even tried to join the disciples up in Jerusalem, and they were afraid of him, rejected even by those whom he are brothers, supposed to be brothers of him. But yet he continued to preach. We're going to see even more so as he faced opposition and coming in the way of flat-out beatings and persecution. He continued to preach. If you don't continue to share the word of God with great boldness, but yet gentleness and love, who is it that will not hear if you fold or cower at just the slightest possibility of opposition? In other words, I believe that for whatever reason within the church, we have, because of this call, because of this requirement of faith to share the gospel or to make him known, what we've mostly done is we've just assumed that that's a job for the pastor or for missionaries or for deacons or other people in the church. And instead of owning this obligation that God has called you, he has set you apart, he's given you his Holy Spirit so that you can become fishers of men, so that you can become witnesses of him, so that you would have a ministry of reconciliation, so that you would be the ambassador of Christ, as though he was making his appeal through you. This is you who he has said. Yes, me, I have that same calling. But God has gifted you very specifically and uniquely to you. And so he's going to show you how to do that. So your giftedness may not be like mine, so you won't stand and preach to a big group of people, but God has gifted you and will lead you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's through showing compassion and love to someone in the walking through the hardest thing they've ever thought they would ever walk through. And in that, you're able to show and point them to Jesus. Maybe it's by hospitality, and so you invite people over to your home and you just love on them and welcome them to your home. Maybe it's those who you work next to and you just walk through life and live as that example, but looking for those opportunities and ready to share about why you have the joy that you have. What I'm saying is that we are witnesses. And as we are willing to be used by him, he will undoubtedly bring people along our path. And we must be ready. We must be willing. He was chosen to proclaim Jesus, and in the same way, I believe that we are called, set apart, to proclaim Jesus as well. He preached boldly. We see in 27 and 29, both where Barnabas has come alongside of him, this encourager. Oh, Barnabas, I love Barnabas, but he's been just such an encourager who stands with people, and yet he stands with him, and even pointing to the evidence or the fact that this man has preached boldly in Damascus. And so now when he's in Jerusalem, Saul continues to preach boldly about Jesus. One of the things that I believe is that we overlook, I've been greatly challenged recently and also burdened by the aloneness of our world and of our culture today. COVID really helped us to see how isolated and alone people are being. Suicide is on the rise and is getting worse and worse. Counselors and psychiatrists are being flooded with people because of the aloneness that they have and the anxiety and depression of today. Some of us in this room probably feel that, but I want you to know that there is as brothers and sisters in Christ or as the family of God, we should be the most welcoming and loving people that there is on this earth. Amen? And as people come through these doors, no matter what they're dealing with in life, God forbid that they leave here feeling less alone or just as alone as they did when they came in here. And so I want to tell you, that burden is upon you. People around you, people who come in that you see, I don't know their name, they must be new. Go to them, love on them, help them to feel less alone. I was challenged with this weekend, and man, I feel the weight of that. This is, our culture is feeling this more and more. And man, what if we just took on that goal? I'm going to help people feel less alone today. And then I come by them and I love them and I am comforting to them and I'm gentle with them and I just help them to feel like, you know what, they matter. You know, Jesus did that so well. Came to people who are all alone. I think of the woman at the well, right? Coming in the noonday so she didn't have to face anyone else. Jesus was right there to show love. I think of the woman caught in adultery. Jesus goes to his hands and knees and he writes in the dirt, but I believe he went so he could see her face to face. That's where she was at, all alone. I think of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. What? No one else comes to my house. Yeah. I just think that as we allow Christ to live in us, this is what he will lead us to do. Second thing I want to see is Saul was chosen and prepared by God. There was this time of preparation in his life. Look at me with verse 23. It says, as the writer here of Acts says, many days had passed. Now, we don't know how many days that is exactly, but it's many days and before he went to Jerusalem. But I want you to hear from, hold your place there in Acts 9 and flip over to Galatians chapter 1. I want you to see as Saul shares about this same time of life and what took place. Galatians 1:15. It says, but when he had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were the apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. When after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. Did you catch that? Again, the writer in Acts says, and many days had passed, but here Saul starts to give us a little bit of a time frame that he went away for 3 years before he went up to Jerusalem. Now, what did he do in those 3 years? Well, we're already told that immediately he was preaching in the synagogue, so I believe he was obedient to his calling and began and was still sharing the gospel with people daily, was still going from place to place and preaching, but he tells us here of this time frame. Many days went by, some 3 years. Let's continue on. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Look at verse 1. He says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas this time. We already heard about Barnabas. Remember Barnabas, the people were scared of Saul, not truly believing or knowing that he was really a disciple. But yet Barnabas said, hey, wait, We've all heard stories of this guy preaching in Damascus. And so he brought him and encouraged them to listen to what he had to say. He says, 14 years I went again to Jerusalem. He took Titus along with me, he says. And so some 17 years go by. And I believe say 17 years before he's even sent out on his first missionary journey. And I just want to say, God has called you, has set you apart. And in this time of preparation, wherever you're at right now, maybe you don't fully know what that's going to look like for you and you're seeking the will of God, I want you to challenge you to take the example of Saul here and to daily be obedient to what God has for you today. And tomorrow you wake up and you're obedient to what he has for you. You're loving on people, helping them, pointing them to Jesus, and you're obedient. And listen, if God has a very specific calling for you, then I believe that he will clearly show that to you. You will not doubt it, and you will walk through it. I believe that for Lindsay and I, that it was very clear that we were to come here to Skytook. We questioned it. It's only 45 minutes away. Why? Lord, we've been here with our family, but yet he was very clear. I was faithful. I was trying to be obedient my day to day, and God came and he showed me. And I believe it'll be the same for you. If God has shown you very clearly what you do, then prepare your life for it. But I want to also warn you that many times God's preparation looks like suffering. That God uses suffering many times as one of the greatest tools that he uses to prepare us in life. I think of even some of the men that he called throughout the Old Testament, men who took time of preparation. You look at David, here he was anointed to be king, and yet he went back to started shoveling, you know, the dung of the sheep. He went back out there. He was faithful to what he had been called to at this time. Ultimately, even then, he was falsely accused, had to run for his life. I think of Joseph, right? Calling. He's even given visions that people would bow down before him. His own family would at one day. He's cast down into the pit, sold into slavery, wrongly accused, put into prison. All to prepare him for what God would have him. Elijah, God calls him. He sends him out into the wilderness. Ultimately, he is forced to learn to fully rely upon the Lord as birds feed him every day. Huh. God's preparing him. How's God preparing you? For Saul, look with me at 2 Corinthians. Hold your place here in Acts. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to hear from Saul some of the things that he endured. Verse 24, he says this, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. We know at least that these times, as he's talking about by the Jews, this was before his missionary journey, because as he went on his missionary journey, it was Gentiles. They could care less about these 40 minus one. This was the Jews trying to uphold the law. Verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. I don't know how many times you're shipwrecked before you decide not to get on a boat, right? He says, on frequent journeys and danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold or exposure. We see the things, many things that he endured. And yet, such encouragement that he gives. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Even though I have this suffering, I know that there's a mission that I have. He taught us things like, you know, what can man do to you, right? The worst that man can do is kill you. What can man do? I would consider everything that I've gained in this life, he says in Philippians 3, everything rubbish that I might gain Christ. Count it all a loss. When we treasure Christ, then there's not anything that he would call us to that we wouldn't gladly lay down anything and follow, everything and follow. Jesus put it this way, the kingdom of God is like a man who finds a treasure in a field and with joy goes and sells everything he has to buy that. Treasure Christ above all things. And it shows with our lives. It's a transformation that happens as the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. And so not only was Paul chosen to proclaim Jesus and be prepared by God, but he was also chosen to suffer. As we just read through many of the sufferings that we have, suffering is one of God's main or primary training tools that we see of his people. He is an instrument, he tells Ananias. And this instrument is a word that actually means vessel. It is the vessel is what holds something valuable. He is my vessel. He is the one that holds something valuable. And I want you to know this is the same promise that you have as we now have Christ in us, that we would be his vessel. He gives us great pictures like that we're to be clay in the potter's hand, or even when the potter makes something, who are we as his vessel to turn to him and to say, no, you've messed up on this vessel that you've made. I should be used more like this. It's kind of like if I made a coffee cup. If I made this coffee cup, it's for me to have coffee in. I'm the maker of this vessel. And then I come in one morning and Lindsay has decided that she wants it for soup. I would look at her and say, no, that is my coffee cup. I have designed it. It's not designed for soup. It's designed for my coffee. In the same way, we have a Father who has created us and has molded us together and created us as a vessel for his use. He decides how he uses this vessel. Don't miss that. We don't turn to him and say, no, I don't think so. I would rather be used for soup. That's weird. You don't use a coffee cup for soup, right? No. I've used you. This is my intended use. He's told us that over and over. Saul, the mighty, had to become Paul, the small. His name was changed as he, I believe, in many ways humbled himself before the Lord that he would increase, that Paul would decrease and that God would increase. You were chosen. You were chosen to glorify God. And as you encounter trials, suffering, it is in these times that is the joy that you have, the hope that is only found in Jesus is most clearly seen. Even though Saul went through so much, he was very humble as he pointed out his weaknesses. As he said things like, the very thing I want to do or I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Or even pointed to his weakness and said, it's in these times that I'm weak that I realize the strength that I truly am, because that is when I rely on Jesus. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And so when we think of this task or this mission that we give us, we naturally feel the weight of it. Listen, we're weak. We don't know the words to say. But I want to free you from that and give you hope. It's not your responsibility to save anybody. Your responsibility is to be the witness of who Jesus is. Your responsibility is to share about who Jesus is and what he came to do and what he's done in your life. It is to live with hope and to help people to feel less lonely as you point them to the one who died for them, who loves them. Listen, if you've experienced this hope that is in Jesus, then you have experienced enough. You are now qualified to share of the hope that is in Jesus. Okay? I now, W, whatever you want, right? You now have the ability. You can say, no, but I've failed since then. Yeah, I have too. I fail daily. But that's not my identity. My identity is Jesus. He is in me. He said that, why are you persecuting my church? I'm his church. Are you his church? Are you his church? It's not rhetorical. Real question. Are you his church? Then the Jesus in you wants you to just allow him to be lived out through you. It's going back, right, to where we first started a year ago when I hear the vine and the branches. As a branch, we're to hold on. And we let the life of the vine, the life of Jesus, be pushed out through us. Oh, listen to this. And in closing, 2 Corinthians, go back there with me, chapter 4, so good. Look at verse 8 with me. He talks about these jars of clay or this vessel, the same word to hear as instrument. But we have found this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Jesus, do you get that? Twice he talks about Jesus being manifested in us. That we have these jars of clay. As jars of clay, we have this beautiful gift. And it is the life of Jesus in us that we would allow to come out through us, to show his love, to show his kindness, to point to his truth, to walk with people. And listen, it's for his church. It's for you. You are that vessel. You are that one who has a ministry. You are that one who has been reconciled. Now also you have this ministry of reconciliation. You are that ambassador. You are now more than a conqueror. You are that masterpiece that has been created beforehand that we should do good works, right? You are that one. You are the one in which he has a plan for. You are the one in which you are to be that extension of his love to this world. You are the one that his kingdom is to come through. That's you. You own that. Don't miss that. You are chosen. And because we are chosen by God, equipped by God, given the Spirit of God in us, it is unstoppable. It is an unstoppable mission that we are part of, that even the gates of Hades can't come against. You are his church. We don't come to church, you are the church. Therefore, today as we leave here, you go be the church. Tomorrow, you go to school or to work or in the community, you're the church. And you allow the Jesus in you to be manifested through you. The life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Oh, that is the power. That is the power of the Holy Spirit at work. Trust him. Walk with him. So in the way of application, how can you change the way that you see trials and suffering? Some of you right now feel like that rat. You're just trying to keep your head above water. Right now, you're really questioning the hope. I want to tell you, man, don't do it alone. We are a family. There is hope, and it is found in Jesus. Look to him. In what ways can you begin to trust the Lord's plan for your life? God has set you aside, so be faithful, be obedient. He has called us first to himself. And as we have this relationship with him, he will then lead us to be a part of his mission. Trust him. Walk with him. What changes need to be made to allow the life of Jesus to be manifested in and through your life? Honestly, we want and desire Christ to be lived through us, but rarely are we willing to change to allow him to, because it's scary, it's fearful. We let the busyness control us. We let the worries of life decide or determine what we do or don't do. We let the pattern of this world really kind of get us into where we look like everyone else. And I just want to tell you that the people of the world know what the world looks like. So when they come in the church and they see the same thing, they're like, huh, I don't need to go there. I know what that looks like. So it means that we decide today, Jesus, I'm gonna let you live through me. Jesus, I'm gonna run to you because I need you. Jesus, I know my weaknesses. I know you know my weaknesses, and so therefore it is evident of my need and dependence upon your power and your Spirit. Let's get before the Lord. Father, we bow before you. We are so thankful for your word that we can be challenged and be reminded that you, because we have surrendered our lives to you, there is a mission to proclaim you, to be prepared and equipped through your Spirit. And Lord, that in that we will face suffering. We're promised persecution in this world. And so, God, I pray that we would be faithful to point people to you in the midst of pain, in the midst of trials, in the midst of loss, in the midst of suffering. God, I pray that people see you in each one of us, that we would be the church, that we would be your body, that we would allow you to be and to become manifest in our lives through our flesh. God, I pray that even as we have seen five proclaim their faith and dependence upon you this morning through baptism, Lord, I pray that this morning you would open the eyes of hearts who would say, I desire Jesus. I want him. I need him. Lord, help them to see their sinfulness. Help them to see their spiritual blindness. And God, I pray that today you would open their eyes to see the love that you have shown in Jesus, to die in our place. We thank you that you are faithful. You were faithful then. Help us to believe that you're going to be faithful today. I want to challenge you to take a couple of moments to get before the Lord and to ask yourself some of these questions and to talk to him. Maybe in this moment you would even ask God to help you to see trials and suffering. And ask him how, in the midst of whatever you're going through, how you can glorify him and point people to him. This time, I want to challenge you to acknowledge ways that you can trust his plan. You would walk in his Spirit. There's someone very specific close to you, a neighbor, a friend, a relative. Maybe you would even pray for them by name right now. Ask yourself what changes need to be made to where Jesus will begin to start living in and through you. If you've not been spending time with him, that may be a great place to start. Or maybe you know God has been leading you to do something, but you keep putting it off. Maybe there's sin that you've allowed to be there and it is filth. You know God wants you to get rid of it out of your life. Maybe right now you would call to him, asking for strength, power to overcome. Maybe right now you would ask him, Lord, have I surrendered everything to you? Am I alive spiritually? Have I been filled with your Spirit? I put my trust and belief in Jesus and what he has done for me on the cross. If you can't answer that with great confidence, and maybe right now, wherever you're at, you would just call to God and you would say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've sinned against you and I deserve the punishment that you have set up. But God, I call to you. Would you forgive me? I believe in what Jesus has done on the cross and paying the price for my sin. That he rose from the dead, showing that he was God. I believe it. Would you make me new? Would you help me to identify with Jesus and to live for him? There's no certain words that we say. But in this time, as you call to God, maybe you would surrender your life to him. Trust in him. Father, I pray that we would experience this peace, this power of the Spirit, and even as we see in this section that the church continues to be multiplied, we pray that your Spirit would multiply through your church this week. That we would proclaim you, we'd allow you to be manifest in our lives. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. And if you would stand as we worship.